Welcome to the Living Hope Podcast. Living Hope Fellowship is a church located in Lexington, Kentucky. You'll find that we're more than just a church, but we're also a family. You can learn more about the ministries of Living Hope Fellowship at www.lhfellowship.com. Now, here's today's message.
We're going to look at two passages of Scripture this morning that are focusing in on this whole idea of the relationship God's called us into. This particular focal point this morning comes to me from God working in my heart and mind through some conversations I had with some pastor friends of mine here recently. And, you know, you've heard people talk about being a relational church, right? Anybody ever heard that phrase? You know, we have a relational church. And people tend to try to define that. What's that really mean? What's it mean to have a relational church? And a lot of people would define that in different ways. And in many circles, it's simply come to mean that you do a lot of stuff together. You have home groups and you have, you know, events together and you spend a lot of time together and all that kind of stuff. But you can have all of that stuff. Did you know how you can have all that stuff and not have a relational church? And so the concept comes behind, or the idea of relational church comes from this idea that our encounter with God is supposed to be a relationship, right? I mean, for many people, they don't even get that, let alone being a relational church. They don't even have a relational relationship with God. What I mean by that, for many people, it's a provisional experience with God. They're looking for fire insurance so they don't burn when they leave this world. Or they're looking for God to come in and fix all their problems and take care of the things that they need done. And listen, that's a lot of part of God's character and nature, and he does a lot of that stuff. But God really has called you to a relationship, not to a provisional experience. And so a lot of the book of Ephesians is all about that. What God did in order to get you into the relationship, and then what God would like to see happening in your life and my life as we're in that relationship. And so part of what I'm talking about this morning is going to be kind of illustrating the beginnings of that relational aspect of things now as we walk on with God. And so what prompts some of that discussion, I was in a conversation with some pastor friends of mine, and they were discussing some of the challenges. Sometimes as we're together as pastors in this group that I've been in for 30 years, we'll talk about some of the challenges we face in just pastoral experiences. Don't worry, your name's not brought up. Relax, okay? But the experience of one of my friends was that they had been in a relational church. I'm throwing quotes. And that there was a real challenge for them because they're experiencing some disagreements and some how to handle a problem. And it was the end of 3 years of an awareness of a person who had a problem with leadership. And after 3 years in this relational church, the leadership was finally hearing about it from the individual. Where early on, he had heard about it from someone else. Which, if you know the Bible, you know that's not the way that's supposed to work. The way it's supposed to work, when you're in a relationship, you handle those things honestly in the relationship, and you go deal with problems. If you have a problem with your brother, you go and see them. And if that brother's not receiving you well, you bring a witness with you, and you go and see them again and try to work through that. And if you just can't resolve things, then you ask for counsel from the church to try to resolve things. I mean, we have some biblical precedent for how we should function when we're functioning relationally. And so as this discussion was taking place, I said, you know, I'm just confused here. And because I know this was a relational, committed church. And I said, well, how in the world could you just be finding out or hearing about this after 3 years with the principles that I know you guys are built on? And he paused and he looked at me and said, that's a great question. How can that be? And that's the question he had for his leadership team at that time. And they're just getting into the process now of trying to fix what should have never happened in a relational church. So you heard us use those terms along the way as Living Hope. We're a relational church. What does that mean for us? What did God call us to when he called us to a relationship? If you know much about my history in preaching, if you know much about my history in trying to mentor people or discipleship people, you know, every preacher's kind of got the stump they stand on, right? And that's their preaching stump, they call it. And for me, it's all about the relationship. And I know God's called us into salvation, but I believe God's called us into much deeper than just to know we're going to go to heaven when we die. I think God's called us into an opportunity, you've heard me use this illustration many times, where we can somehow have what Adam had before he messed up. That God would come and walk with him in the garden in the cool of the day, hanging out with Adam. I'm like, what? Yeah, you too, Adam. I mean, all of us. That he would really want the kind of relationship with us that it's close, intimate, very involved. But we know the story, right? The whole Old Testament paints it out for us. What always messes up relationships? Lack of communication. Sin, if you really want to boil it down, right? Relationships get messed up when problems don't get addressed, when sin enters the picture, and it kind of gets winked at and kind of set aside and kind of just rationalized away as it's not that big a deal. So at the same time in my life in the last few weeks, God's opened me up to some other things that's caused me to really again look real focused at what messes up the relationship with God. And it's a lack of commitment to taking serious those kind of things. Yesterday we was in the men group together and we got to talking about this whole thing of who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord except he that has clean hands and a pure heart. And we know we can't do that on our own, but Jesus did that for us, right? And he cleansed our hands and he purified our heart. And so as it relates to eternity forever, we're always going to be in the hill of the Lord, so to speak. But I think the context of that passage is much more than that. And as we think about relationally, God wants us to have this close relationship with him. It's kind of ascending to that hill of the Lord, the Most High. And then over in Psalms, it talks about how can a man keep his way in 119. Pure. Because the previous verse said, who's going to ascend to the hill? He that had clean hands, a pure heart. And then over in 119, how does a man keep his way pure? Because God's interested in us keeping our way pure. Not just knowing that we're purified by Christ so we can go to heaven, but that we keep our way pure. Why? Listen, will God have a close relationship when impurity is in the midst of it? No, so God's interested in keeping the way pure. So how are you going to keep your way pure? According to his word, that passage says. So now I've got to be interested in what God says is how to keep your way pure. This is not about whether I'm earning my salvation. Don't ever let that get messed up in your mind. That's all secured by Jesus. Not a thing you can do about that. That's all settled. But as it relates to your day-to-day, as Peter Lord used to say, the nasty now and now, as it relates to how to function and go through the toughest things life may bring, whether it be loss of loved ones or diagnoses on our life or whatever might come, how am I going to walk with God through that? And the way that happens to my best optimized opportunity is by me keeping my way pure so that I don't have distance with my God, so that he's right there in the midst of it all with me. So that's what we're talking about this morning, because in chapter 4, I want to read some verses here. In chapter 4, God gives us the clue on what's going to be necessary as we move forward in the relationship with him and walking with him. So let's read these verses, 4 through 1 through 6. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, these are interesting phrases, we're going to come back to a couple of them, but therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. I'll come back to that. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance and for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were also called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, over us all, through all, in all. In other words, he does all. And that's the calling of God to us as we move from what he's made available to us and laid the foundation for us, chapter 1 through 3, and now he's calling us to something. And he says, here's what I'd like you to do to get started. I'd like you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. What in the world does that look like? I mean, when God lays that kind of commitment to you and ask and call of you, what is that? What's that bring up into your mind? How would you describe that? What's it mean to you in your mind when God says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling? Huh? Woo, tall order. If you didn't hear her, she said, walk like Christ. What else comes to your mind? Obedience is part of that. What else? Huh? Telling others about him. So that's going to be the outflow of all that. Anything else come to your mind? By the way, before you give Barbara too hard a time about that walk like Christ, you remember what Jesus said to you? Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Just in case you think Barbara was off the mark, she wasn't. That's what Jesus said. And how is that going to happen? It's not going to happen on your strength, I can promise you that. But would Jesus ask me, and then by that word, that word perfect in the Greek in that context really focuses on maturity. In other words, Jesus would be saying, be ye a grown-up as you ought to be. So as we think about that context as it relates to us relationally with God, what does that look like? And somehow or another, we know without a shadow of a doubt, based on those verses in Psalm and based on what Jesus had to do to make it even possible, and based on what we're about to look at here in just a moment, that involved in all this is some sense of a call to a lifestyle that's beyond what's our own capability, but is absolutely possible because of his capability. And that it's a call that involves a seriousness about the avoidance of walking carelessly in our life as it relates to impure things, as it relates to anything that might be identified as sin. I mean, so much so that we ought to be called out and be ye separate from the world. I mean, that's what the scripture teaches, right? I'm not advocating this morning for us to start, you know, the Hermitage Club or Hermit's Club or whatever you want to say. I'm not saying all that. I'm just saying we don't want to lose context or thought of the context of Scripture that clearly says there is a calling of God on our life that we are called to walk worthy of the calling that he's called us to. And then he kind of gives us some insights on what that's supposed to look like. And we've touched on some of it as we try to get our minds wrapped around it. But this passage kind of lays it out for us as we go through it. Let's look back at that first verse, second verse there, that kind of begins to define it a little bit for us, what it looks a little bit like. All humility. This is a calling that's going to be a humble calling. A calling that we're aware we're not dependent on ourselves, we're dependent on the Lord. It's a calling to walk worthy of the call that's been placed upon us, the hope of our calling that's involved in gentleness, not abrasiveness. A compassionate heart one for another. A calling that calls for us to be patient. You know, we have all of our little joking phrases, right? things like don't ask God for patience because he'll bring it into your life. And, you know, when there's a big prouder struggle that comes along with that, so you don't have to do all that. So, you know, but the reality is, yes, God does want us to have some patience in our life. You know, by the grace of God, I'm a lot better than I used to be on that, I think. But I got growth to go. I'm looking at my wife because she knows early on that was a big struggle for me. If you knew me then and know me now, you'd know there's been some headway. But if you're just knowing me now, you might say I still got a long way to go. I get it. All right? But we ought to be moving in the right direction on these things in our walk with God as we walk with him. These are the patterns, as you see these definitions here. These are the patterns or the character traits of walking worthy of your calling. Walking in patience. We could even go on over, couldn't we, to the fruit of the Spirit and all those character traits that God would want in us. Some of these are step in step with those, if you understand those fruit. They're not all listed here, but guess what? They're all included. They're all included. So patience, showing tolerance. Oh, boy. Now we could really get into stuff here, couldn't we? Because we all think we're right. I mean, listen, if you don't think you're right, quit thinking what you're thinking. Kind of dumb to think that you'd want to grab a hold of something that you're sure you're wrong about, right? So it's nothing wrong with believing you're right. You ought to want to be right on what you think. Where the wrong comes in is when you want to condemn everybody who doesn't think the way you think. That's kind of arrogant, by the way, isn't it? So I think we ought to all strive for pure doctrine. We ought to all strive for understanding the doctrine of the faith correctly. And we'd be silly to say, I just want to have an anything goes mentality on what the teaching of Scripture is. We don't want that. But that we have somehow in humanity moved from realizing we've got basic differences on doctrinal understanding into condemning one another in the body of Christ because they're doctrinally different from me. That's bad wrong. Something's not good about that. When I would look at a brother or sister in the body of Christ and say, because you don't believe the way I believe on this topic, I don't want anything to do with you. We get to the tail end of this passage we're looking at. We're going to see again God remind us that we shouldn't be thinking that way. But the character traits of those of us that are the believers in the body of Christ, and by the way, we do realize, don't we, it's bigger than just Baptists. Surely we understand that. And it's bigger than Methodists, and it's bigger than Presbyterians, and it's bigger than Episcopals, and it's bigger than put your label on it, okay? You say, well, some of those people are really not Christians. Well, you're going a little farther than I don't know. I don't know that I could fully go there. I think what I understand Scripture to say is that the only thing that makes a difference about that is what they do with Jesus. And that Jesus gets to call that shot, not you. And Jesus gets to call the shot of their understanding of that in their heart, not you. So we won't go down that road too much more because it'd take too long. But in this context, we're getting that issue of how do I really learn how to show tolerance? I think in the King James it says forbearance. With those who don't think the way I think. But that's the way I ought to be walking if I'm walking worthy of the calling that I've been called to. Or how about as it relates to really loving one another? Well, I can love them, but I don't gotta like them. I know all the phrases. I've been in those camps. You don't have to like the sin, but you better learn how to love them because we're called to love as we've been loved, right? Was you perfect when God started loving you? Doubt it. Are you now? Doubt it. But God still loves me. Oh, there goes on then and talks about being diligent. But let's pause there for a minute before we go any further. I just want to make sure we get a hold of the root, as Pastor Derek got us reminded again, that's in all of this, and that is the depth of love one for another that God's called us to when we walk worthy of the calling that we've been called to. Now think about that. I'm going to have to go to another verse, because this thing of really understanding the rooted in love thing is a key principle in everything that we do as it relates to our relationship with God and with each other. You know that's on our wall when you come in. It's on our wall when you go. If you've never read those scriptures, when you walk in the front door or when you leave these doors, start reading them again. But it's the foundation of everything, how we love in our relationship one with another. And there's that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 that reminds us, for the love of Christ controls us. I like King Jimmy here too. That sounds kind of flippant. I'm sorry on that. I like the King James translation here too, because it says, it constrains us. You know? It's got a grip on me. The love of Christ has a grip on me, because we thus judge that for the love of Christ has a grip on me, compels us, controls us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. In other words, because of what Christ did for me, that love that was expressed in that has a grip on me. And somehow controls me to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which I've been called. So then as you look at that verse for a second, you'll see as it unrolls there that we are to be, back into Ephesians, that we are to be constrained by this love that controls us, so much so that we're going to be diligent about it. Now, I'm not a person who believes that you work for your salvation. I believe that salvation is fully by grace, accomplished by Christ, not by you. But I'm also not a person who believes that God has no expectation of you, because that's true. I think the Bible is full of things that God tells clearly to us that He would like to see happening in our life, and He expects out of us because we're His kids. Because we are in His family, and we're going to walk according to His family traits. And so here, we have that word diligent that implies some effort, that implies some, you know, stick-to-itiveness, if you will. And so God is interested in us having an attitude that we are going to be really committed to this thing. We are going to be all in. We're going to be vested in this idea of walking in a manner worthy of the calling that shows the pattern trait we just looked at. And we're going to be aimed at doing that because we want to preserve. It goes on there. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Here we are being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God wants us to have that relationship that's not messed up. That, man, I love that verse. As far as it be with you, do what? Be at peace with all men. I love that verse for this reason. I can be diligent to preserve the unity of faith, and Brittany can say I'm having none of it. I'm not accountable for that. That's Brittany's problem. Turn it around, make me the bad guy. I'm not trying to say that I've got to force that to happen. I can't force that to happen. But I can do everything that's within my power, as far as it be with me, to be diligent and committed to walking in a manner worthy of the calling that God's called me to do, that I might have unity and the bond of peace in my relationship, both with God and with man. That's the commitment I'm making in this relationship. And that's all I can be accountable for. And so walking in that manner worthy of that calling takes us to that last thing, which is that unity. So walking in a manner worthy of the calling is walking in a manner that's got a unifying aim at everything I'm doing in my relationship with God, and a unifying aim at everything I'm doing in my relationship with God's family. In other words, I want peace and unity with my fellowship in the family of God, and also with God. How am I going to have it with God? How am I going to maintain a unifying aim in my relationship with God as it relates to walking in a manner worthy? What am I going to have to do to keep that? Surrender. Surrender to what? That's right, because he's the owner of the house. Don't get that sermon going again. So I'm going to surrender to his will. I'm not going to be pushing my will. I'm going to find out what he wants, and I'm going to say, that's done. Just a matter of getting it done. I'm going to do it. I'm not debating him on it, all that kind of stuff. And so we break it fully down. That really means I'm avoiding sin because that's what he's after me getting rid of, right? I'm not going to get up close to it and play around with it. I'm not going to find the line and see how close I can get to it. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches flee that youthful lust, run from every appearance of evil. So I'm going to have that kind of attitude instead. You say, well, Brother Chris, what are you doing? Preaching perfection here? You're not perfect. I didn't say none of that, but isn't it funny how the devil will twist that into our minds on the purpose of hoping that he can get you to be willing to keep messing around with whatever you're messing with? That's what he does. No, I know I'm not perfect, and I know I have flaws in my life too. I'm talking about the core of the intention of your will. What has God called you to, and are you committed to it? Are you buying in? Because if you're not, here's what's going to happen. Here's what's it cost. I'm wrapping up with this. As we talked about it yesterday morning, we were talking about this idea of purity. And this is really the core of walking in the manner worthy. The idea of purity and not messing up the relationship. This is at the core of walking relationally with God and with one another. It's that issue of valuing what's at risk here. What's at risk is disunity, right? Okay. So if I get that real clear, guess what happens? It changes everything I think about. All right, so now I'm walking in my life, and I'm struggling with this little sin, whatever you might think is not that big a deal, but you know without a shadow of a doubt what God calls it. There's no debate about that. You're real clear about that. You know it's sin. But you realize and you rationalize it's not that big a deal because God loves me and his love covers a multitude of sins and I'm all right. And the whole problem is this. I've lost sight of what's at risk. He who wants to ascend to the hill of the Most High in deep fellowship and harmony and unity with God must have clean hands and a pure heart. He who wants to walk in deep fellowship relationally with the Most High must have an attitude towards sin that he wants to walk in purity, not impurity, because impurity will immediately start putting at risk walking in fellowship with the one who is the Most High. Here's what's going to change your heart. It changed mine and continues to change mine. And in these last few weeks, man, I've just been so thankful. I'm going to get emotional. Just so thankful to God for a resurgence and a refocusing on some of these things in my own life. That I would not want to have not even the slightest open-mindedness toward that which would impede my fellowship with my Heavenly Father. That I would put that at risk means I don't value it. It means I don't understand what it's worth. I don't understand how important it is. I don't understand what it'll really do for my life. This is what I know. When I'm in sweet fellowship with the Lord and there's nothing between he and I, it gets no better than that. I don't care what commercial you've looked at, it says something else is better. You're wrong. They're wrong, okay? It gets no better than when you know there's unbroken, unhindered, uninterrupted, untarnished fellowship with you and the Father. Those of you who have experienced that, would you say that's true or not? That's true. Same thing in a normal relationship, right? I mean, when I'm in good graces with Connie, I mean, happy wife, happy life, right? I mean, we know that when everything's good here, it gets no better at home, right? Every principle or relationship is that way. So when I know that what might harm this relationship is some minor, quote unquote, minor sin that I might be walking in or permitting or rationalizing in my life. If I know the risk of that is hurting this relationship, I mean, experientially, I'm not talking about eternally, right? Eternally is based on Christ. He settled that. But I'm talking about enjoying his presence in my life and knowing that I'm not at odds with him in any way and knowing that there's just sweet fellowship between us. When I know that's the best it gets, then I realize this thing, whatever's going on in my life, might offend that. Guess what's going to happen? I'm going to realize what's at risk, and I'm going to say, too big a price to pay. I can't afford that. The only reason that wouldn't be my attitude is I don't really value that the way I should. I don't realize what I'm putting at risk. You don't put your hand in a fire when you know it burns off, right? But when you get the idea that it'll burn off, you'll quit putting your hand in the fire. Not saying that sometimes you might not walk next to a fire and trip and fall and your hand falls in the fire. What happens? You get it out real quick. You get what I'm saying? I realize sometimes in life we make mistakes, but when it's an attitude committed to the purity that God's called me to walking in a manner worthy, then it's going to be a mistake when I fall in the fire. I'm not going to put my hand in there just to see what it feels like. I'm not doing that anymore. It's too high a price to pay. This is what God's called us to. I mean, the scripture's pretty clear. This has to be fully dependent on him, by the way, or you'll never even experience any of what we're talking about today. If you're depending on yourself, you're going to come up short every time. But I will tell you this. This is where I'm different maybe than some other preachers, but I'm going to tell you this. I believe the work on the cross that Jesus did was 100% completely sufficient for me to be able to come into this relationship with God, that I might walk in a manner that's worthy of his calling. Or he would have never asked me to do it. He would never done that. That'd be unreasonable. But that work was sufficient, completely capable, and by my submission to him, I can enjoy that. Now here's the fun part, we're done. Because here's what's going to happen. I know how he works. This afternoon, maybe before you leave here today, God's going to begin talking to you just like he talks to me. If you're his and he's in your life, he's going to begin talking to you. And he's going to be saying, you know what? I want to have a little bit deeper fellowship with you. But it means you're going to have to deal with this because I'm not messing with that. And I'd like you to know a little bit more about how good it could really be if there were no issues at odds between us. But for that to happen, you're going to have to deal with this issue because it's not pleasing me. And the Holy Spirit's going to speak to your heart. And you're going to be at a point that you're going to have to value something. You're going to have to determine, is this unbroken fellowship worth more than this, I mean, absolutely irrational experience in my life that's putting that at risk? This entertainment that I think I can't do without, this habit that I think I must have, this decision to wait on something when I know God wants me to do, are those things in my life more valuable to me than this that God's calling me to? You're going to have to answer that question. I got news for you. If you're the Lord's, he's not going to give you but one perspective. He loves you that much. He wants you to have this. He wants you to have that unbroken fellowship. He wants me to have more and more of it too. And here's the cool thing. As good as you think it is now, maybe yours as crystal clear as you think you can be on those things. As good as you think it is now, from now to the day you meet him, he's going to call you into a deeper level, a greater experience of what that's all about. To the point that you could experience it the way Jesus did in his humanity. That seems mind-boggling, but that's what the scripture teaches. That you could walk in that kind of fellowship with the Lord. Well, let's see what the Lord does. Maybe during our invitation time, God's going to work toward that end. Maybe this afternoon, but if you need to pray with somebody, I'll be here in just a moment, Pastor Derek. The altar, which is defined as a meeting place with God, that's what the altar is. Maybe God's calling you to that this morning. I don't know. Let let him have his way.
Thanks again for tuning in. We hope you enjoyed today's message. If you would like to know more about having a fulfilling relationship with Jesus Christ, or you would like to know more about our church, you can visit us again at our website, lhfellowship.com. Or if you would like and you are in the Lexington area, please feel free on Sundays to stop by and worship with us. Our services are held each Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We would love to see you there. Until next time, take care and walk in the way of grace.